Amen. We're back to Hebrews 9, verse 14, and we're taking this text today. We're going to analyze it part by part. This is what we call textual preaching, where you take just a little statement or two right in the Bible, and we endeavor to understand it. Let's read the verse, Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When I think of a priest, I think of a man in a white gown taking an animal sacrifice from a poor, burdened sinner. He leads that animal through the gateway into the courtyard of the tabernacle. And there he performs his priestly duty. He kills the animal. He slays it in a violent manner, taking its life from it. He drains the blood of that carcass very carefully and very deliberately into a container, a basin, a receptacle of some kind. And he ensures that he captures as much of the blood of that animal sacrifice as possible. Then he, and probably with other priests to help, will flay the sacrifice, removing all the hair and the skin. They will carve up the sacrifice into segments, washing each very, very carefully. And then they take those portions of the sacrifice and carry it over to the altar. Other priests will have been stoking the fire in the altar. And those priests walk up the earthen ramp, and they take those portions of meat or segments of the carcass, and they lay it carefully down inside the brass altar onto a grate, laying it all very carefully so that it comes into immediate contact from the fire below. And soon those portions of the carcass are in flame. The fat of the animal provides fuel. You can see the fire rising up from the sides of the brazen altar. And before long, the smoke is rising as that carcass is consumed by the fire. But even yet, the priest's work is not yet done. He is called upon to rake out the ashes of that carcass and to take them outside the sanctuary, the courtyard, and to dispose of them in a separate place. When he has done all of that and there is not a trace of the animal remaining, even then his work is not yet done. Because his priestly duty, his priestly function, is to take the blood that is in that basin and go inside the inner sanctuary and there to pour that blood out before God. If he is a common priest, he will do so on the veil, that thick curtain that divides the inner chamber from the very inner Holy of Holies. He will sprinkle and pour that blood copiously upon the veil of the temple. If he is the high priest who goes in through that veil once per year, he will not without blood. That's the biblical statement. It demands the blood. He must bring that blood in through the opening of the veil and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, which is the wooden box that contains the law of God, and there the cherubims, those angelic images, are looking down upon the mercy seat. And that blood is poured all over the mercy seat, sprinkled copiously, so that the mercy seat is totally covered with blood. Only then, when that blood is sprinkled and the high priest pleads for the people, is his priestly work completed. I see the action that is involved in the work of the priest. He must take a sacrifice. He must kill it, offer it, present its blood, and plead on behalf of the sinner that came to his priest. Did you know that on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus died as a priest? There is no other explanation that the Bible gives us to truly explain why the Lord Jesus was on that Roman cross. You most likely know the history well, how he was arrested, how he was persecuted in the hall of Pilate, condemned by the people who shouted, "Crucify him." And he was led on that morning through the narrow streets out the north gate of the city of Jerusalem, kneeled to a wooden cross. And there that cross was lifted up, placed in its socket in the earth. And for hours and hours, the Son of God hung on that wooden tree, exposed to the world. And when we today, as Bible Christians, preach the cross, we are expounding, explaining, and telling the story of the Savior's death on that tree. But the question always arises, why was he there? What was he doing on that cross? My answer is, the Bible tells us that he was there dying actively in the function, performing the duty of a priest. In Hebrews, this book that gives so many parallels between that Old Testament tabernacle and the fulfillment of it in the person of the Lord Jesus, it simply says that our Lord Jesus offered a better sacrifice with better blood, and brings us to the conclusion that he was a better priest. If you go back to chapter 7 and verse 11, you will see that he was better than Aaron. Now, Aaron was the first high priest. He was the brother of Moses, and he was the first high priest. And he set in order the pattern, how this should be done. And in Hebrews 7:11, we're told here that Jesus was a better high priest than Aaron. It also says in that verse 11 that he was better than Melchizedek. Now, he is that somewhat strange personage who had neither father, mother, he was of no descent, and he was the one to whom Abraham offered tithes and acted as a priest on his behalf. Now, Jesus is different from Aaron, different from Melchizedek, but better. And we are told that there are some parallels with Melchizedek, because he had the power of an endless life. We read that in verse 18. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and profitableness of thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did." Now, of course, Jesus is that better hope. He's better than Aaron, and he's better than Melchizedek. He has a better sacrifice, a better blood, a better office, a better outcome, and all of it was made perfect. Now, back to Hebrews 9:14. This is our text. This is our study area right now. And the wonder is that in this text, the Bible shows us that the Lord Jesus performed both the office of priest and took the place of sacrifice. The two merge into the one work and personage of the Lord Jesus. He is both priest and lamb. And all those types, whether it be the red heifer, the bullock, the lamb, the goat, the dove, they are all now performed by the Lord Jesus himself. Or whether it is Aaron or Melchizedek, or whether it is the common priest or the high priest, all that went before is now focused and fulfilled in the one person of the Lord Jesus. Now think of him dying on the cross. What was he doing there? What was it all about? Think of him dying, offering up his body and pouring out his blood. He was fulfilling the office of priest. And he was also the sacrifice. In that work of priest and sacrifice, he was offering something to God. And I want you to see that word right in this text, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. That's the work of a priest. Offering. That's what a priest does. He cannot come empty-handed. He must bring a sacrifice. What did Jesus bring? He brought himself. And so I want us to follow this line of thinking, this line of Bible teaching here in this text, and I want us to see that he offered himself a personal sacrifice. Please notice the emphasis on the word himself. That's the one we are to look upon. And that's the double role of our Lord Jesus. He is both priest and sacrifice. So he offered and he offered himself. And I say again for clarity, the priest cannot come to the altar empty-handed. He must have an offering of some kind. He cannot come without an animal to slay and its blood to present. Now, I take you back to Hebrews 5, verse 1, and I want to show you that the Lord Jesus is appointed to this office, and he is the one who sacrifices for us. For every high priest taken from among men. Please notice here that he's acting for men. The priest does not act for himself. He is a mediator. He is a go-between. And he takes the animal that the poor sinner is bringing. And he receives the animal from the hand of the sinner. And he takes it and offers it on his behalf. You will see in verse chapter 5, 1, that this priest is ordained for men. Ordained for men. And of course, the Lord Jesus is our priest today. There is no other priest. There is no priest in this church but Christ. He is our priest. If you study Ephesians 4, the offices of the church, you'll find that there are apostles, there are evangelists, there are elders, there are ministers, but there are pastors, but there is no priest, because the Lord Jesus fulfilled the office of priest. And he is ordained for men to in things pertaining to God. And you'll notice that his offering is now presented to God. So he's in between. He's the mediator. He's the middleman. He's taking the sacrifice of a man. He is for men. And he presents it Godward to God. And it says here in this verse, chapter 5, 1, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer. Offer. And so I insist. I believe the Bible insists And we each must insist that when the Lord Jesus was on that cross, he was in this duty, this function of a priest, offering. He did not die empty-handed. He offered something to his Father. He gave a gift to his Father. He was dying as a priest, offering himself as the sacrifice that would take away our sins. And so we go to Calvary and we gaze upon that cross and we see the dying form of Jesus, the Son of God, kneel to that cross, and we ask, what is he doing? He is there offering. He's a priest. He is presenting himself to God the Father, making a sacrifice for his people. Now, it's his action, it's his work, it's his doing. And that brings us to this little statement that no man took Jesus' life from him on the cross. Would you turn to John 10, 17? And I know I probably preach this every year, and there was something that said to me as I thought about this message, Ian, don't preach that again. You bring that up every year. Am I going to be making an apology for minimum once a year coming to a text in the Bible that states something so important? Well, let's look at this. John 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Do you see in John 10, 17 that Jesus' death pleased the Father? It was something that brought pleasure to his Father. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. And so I see the Lord Jesus expiring on that cross. I see the Roman soldiers gathered around. I see the wounds that have been inflicted on his body. But let me tell you, Jesus did not die of the physical injuries that were leashed upon him. He said, I laid down of myself. That word lay is not passive. It sounds passive, doesn't it? You talk about laying or lying down. That sounds passive. But in the Bible, that is in the active tense. That means this is something that he's doing deliberately. He's offering. I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh it from me. And here is the action of the priest. Here is the function of the priest, making an offering to God and performing the whole work of a priest. So he was doing in his dying. He was performing the duty of a priest. He had authority to do this because he was ordained of God. We learned that in Hebrews 5, verse 1. And no man was taking the life of the Lord Jesus from him. There was such eternal life in the person of Jesus, the God-man, that no man could ever have taken away that life. Do you remember when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? And they asked, who are you? And he said, I am. Well, let me read this. My mind's filling me here. John 18, verse 6. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Back in John 18, 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell down to the ground. It was the I am, the God nature of the Lord Jesus. They had no power over him. And in his arrest, the Lord demonstrated, no man takes my life. No man is going to force me into this crucifixion. I lay down my life voluntarily. And I have all power to wipe men away. But he handed himself over to the will of his enemies. And he went to that cross. And it wasn't the nails that took his life. Because we know that he prayed on that cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." There was his offering to the Father. There was his committing his own soul to the Father. And in that process of dying on the cross, it was the act or action of a priest performing his duty on behalf of his people, making himself a personal sacrifice for sin. And there he died. Do you see that? Do you grasp the value, the significance, the purpose of the death of the Lord Jesus? Do you see the cross not as something negative? That's how the world sees it. The world sees the cross and this man, Jesus, dying in ignominy and shame. They see nothing but a man who is defeated by his enemies. But the Bible tells us that our Lord was there on that cross and he died as a priest offering himself. And he offered. He did it. He accomplished what he set out to do, to make his own body a sacrifice and his own blood an atonement for the sin of his people. Do you see the positive action and accomplishment that was performed at the cross, so that we as Christians can glory in the cross? It's not to us a thing of shame. It is our hope. It is our confidence. It is our assurance that our sins have been covered, are gone, and the sacrifice has been offered. Now I move on secondly here, that he offered himself as a priest, a personal sacrifice. That's the first thing. He offered himself a blood sacrifice. Back to our text, Hebrews 9:14. You'll see here, how much more shall the blood of Christ. Now if you can read this the way it's written, you will see that the emphasis is on the blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ? Because the blood is absolutely vital to sacrifice. When I drew that picture of the priestly work, it was vital that he put that blood in a basin and presented that blood. And the blood had the potency, the power, the advocacy of atonement to bring peace to the sinner. And as part of the argument of the apostle in this text, he includes the blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ? It's of more value than the blood of goats, calves, of sheep or doves. It is blood that has greater value. These animals had not the nature of man, but Jesus did. He was the great priest. He could represent man because he was man. And that includes his whole incarnation of how God prepared him a body that would one day be nailed to the cross. And it tells us that it was without spot. He offered himself without spot to God. There's the sinless, pure, holy nature of our Lord Jesus. He is the great priest, the perfect priest, and he is the perfect mediator of men. Now, down to verse 22 of Hebrews 9, and you will see this emphasis on the blood even more. And almost all things by the law, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And now here comes an absolute fixed principle or doctrine. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Did we not learn last week that it was the blood of the everlasting covenant? You see, you can't have a covenant without blood. the whole history of covenants that were made where the animal was slain. And you remember they were carved in two, a half each for the two parties making the contract or the covenant. And covenant means cutting, cutting the covenant, cutting the sacrifice, and giving evidence to both parties involved. And without blood, there is no remission. There is no covenant. There has to be the death of the animal, the sacrifice, to bring about that covenant. And without going into all the teaching of this book of Romans, but it does so very, very thoroughly, you cannot have Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, without his death. He must not only bring the blood, but he must die and give up himself as a sacrifice on that cross. And so we learn of how important is the blood in our salvation. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And it's the chief object to our faith. And if you want to be free from sin, if you want to be right with God, sin-free, guilt-free, what do we tell you? What do we say to look to? Trust in the blood, the cleansing, supernatural power of Jesus' blood. That blood is our chief argument in prayer. When we get on our knees to pray, we enter into the presence of God. We are this New Testament priest, not with a literal sacrifice, but praying on the terms of the one great sacrifice. We plead the blood of Jesus when we go to pray. It is also our chief weapon against Satan. We read in Revelation of the saints who overcame the Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Think of the many hymns that have been written. We sang some already today on the blood of the Lord Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood are cleansed from all their stains. And so I must ask you today, if I preach the cross, if I tell you about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, I must bring you to the challenge of, are you washed in the blood? Is this your confidence for the forgiveness of sins? To be washed in Jesus' precious blood? And there's a great hymn by a man called Irons. I was going to say Ironside. In fact, I have Ironside in my notes, but I realize it's not Ironside, it's Irons. And the hymn is, what sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God, and all new covenant blessings bring. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What stream is this that washes away my sins just like a flood? And lets not one guilty blemish stay. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What great sum has paid this price when I a bondman stood, and hath my soul its freedom set? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. And one more stanza. What voice is this that speaks for me in heaven's high court for good, and from the curse has set me free? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. In his book written, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. Mary had a rare disease that was obviously genetic, and the brother, Johnny was his name, he already had this disease and was cured from it. And when the sister contracted the disease, the doctor arrived at the immediate conclusion that the only hope for this little girl was a blood transfusion, and her brother was the perfect donor because he had the blood type, but also he had overcome the very same disease. And so little Johnny was asked if he would give his blood to his sister Mary. And at first he hesitated. And he wasn't sure. And then he decided, for my sister, I will do it. And so they arranged the day when the blood transfusion would take place, and they had both Johnny and his sister Mary there. And the nurse arrived with the IV ready to insert into his vein to draw the blood. And there was a smile on Johnny's face. He was willing to do this. But then as he saw that IV, he wondered. And the smile went off his face for a bit. And then they inserted the needle, and he could see the blood going right through the clear tube into the sac that was retaining the blood. And little Johnny looked very worried. And then he asked the doctor that came along, and he said, "When will I die?" He thought that they were going to take all of his blood, and he must die to save his sister's life. What a reminder to us that when our Lord Jesus died on the cross, he not only had to shed his blood, but to give his life. And he was willing to do it. And he went all the way to Calvary, knowing that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, and that he must die to offer up himself a sacrifice for our sins. Now that brings me to point number 3 in this little text, and it says that he offered himself an infinite sacrifice, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Now I don't think I can preach this. I don't think I know nearly enough to try and expound to you the depths of this. Through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Now, there are two big possibilities. That the Spirit here is referring to the divine nature, the God nature of the Lord Jesus, and that he offered his physical body, but joined to his divine nature, which gave to his whole person the attributes, the power and the potency of infinite God. I can preach that and believe it. But there's another possibility that this Spirit, and you'll notice that our translators have given it an uppercase S, referring to the Holy Spirit. That when our Lord Jesus was on that middle tree at Calvary, during those hours of darkness, when all Calvary was shrouded in absolute fear, the Holy Spirit came, strengthening the person of the Lord Jesus, entering into that offering. And there on that cross, the Lord Jesus died in active duty as a priest, offering an infinite sacrifice. With that view, you have the Trinity here. You have Jesus, the Son, offering to the Father through the Holy Spirit. Did I not say that we have many texts in the Bible where the gospel is Trinitarian? It is the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes, it is. But we have here eternal, this word eternal, who through the eternal Spirit. And whether that is the divine nature of Jesus or the third person of the Trinity, what you have here is a sacrifice of infinite value. Infinite. There is no end to its worth. Now, if Jesus did not die as a priest offering a sacrifice of infinite value, if on that cross the Lord Jesus was merely suffering, dying as a victim, maybe as a good person for a good cause, and he died in, 3 p.m., third hour, the ninth hour of the day approximately, when he gave up his body there on the cross. That reminds me of something. Did you ever think of why Jesus died so soon? Why did he die before the thieves on either side of him? I think the constitution of our Lord Jesus was a much healthier body than any of those two malefactors. They were criminals. They were incarcerated for some time. The Lord Jesus had the healthiest body of them all. And yet the Lord Jesus died first, unexpectedly. And when they went to Pilate and demanded his body, he was surprised that he died so soon. It fits the truth that no man took his life from him. Jesus offered up his own body on that cross, and he laid it down of himself. But if Jesus just died a victim, and when the suffering was over, that was it, it's all over. There is no perpetuity. There is no longer value. It was just so many hours of suffering, and it's over. But if Jesus died as a priest, offering himself a sacrifice to God, performing a real work, purchasing redemption, then the final product of his redeeming work is eternal. It's as real today, it is as valuable today, as the day he died on the cross. And we can preach this gospel 2,000 years or 5,000 years later if the Lord should tarry. This gospel will never lose its power because it is an eternal, infinite sacrifice. And we can preach now verses like Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as wool. Yes, this blood still cleanses. Or 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing value of Jesus' blood is unending. It is eternal. And as many as will may come, there's still room for more. There's never a closed door to a sinner that comes seeking the way of salvation. Now, will you come? Will you come today to the cross and come by faith to the Lord Jesus and trust in his redeeming work and say, that's for me. That's my hope of eternal life. I come to the final one in this text, Hebrews 9:14, and that is that he offered himself a vicarious sacrifice to purge your conscience from dead works. Now, he didn't purge his own conscience because the Lord's conscience was good. He had never sinned. It was for us that he died, and it was in our place. And the outcome, the result, is that we may have a pure, clean conscience. And it speaks peace to our hearts, and it brings joy and liberty. And that's what the gospel does. It brings liberty to the believer's heart. And I hope today that you're walking in the liberty of the gospel. And you have confidence that the sacrifice that Jesus offered on the cross was all sufficient for all time, for all sin, for all who will come. And that includes you. And you can be absolutely free from the guilt of sin, purging your conscience. Because Christ died vicariously for us. That's the liberty that was purchased on the cross. Now, God said it was enough because God raised his son from the dead. The question now is, can you say it's enough? Can you rest in it alone as the ground of your peace? Or are you saying, but there has to be more to the way of salvation than this? There has to be some process, some doing, some working, some action on my part. That's the wonder of the gospel. Jesus paid it all. It's full, it's free, and it's done. D-O-N-E. And it's done eternally. There's a little chorus we teach the children that. D-O-N-E. Done. Done eternally. And you come by faith, believing, accepting, and you say, Lord Jesus, it was enough for the Father, and it's enough for me. I'm coming. I'm going to rest and trust in the finished work of my priest who offered to God an infinite sacrifice for all time, never to be repeated. There is no other priest. There is no other Savior. I am coming, believing on the Lord Jesus alone. I will be a Christian, a Christ one from here on. And I'll stake my whole eternity upon that work accomplished at Calvary on the cross in those few hours by the Son of God for all time. That's my hope. And the text says, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I'm now free to serve God. I used to be a slave to sin. I used to be a slave to the world and the devil. But with the blood of Christ upon me, I'm free to serve the living God. That's my delight. It's my liberty to do so. I'm free through the blood.